Father, we thank you so much for you, Lord, for who you are and your goodness, your mercy, your grace. We thank you for your word, that you have given it to us so that we can know you and that we can know how to please you. Lord, we pray that you would meet us here now. Father, we need to hear from you. Lord, as we have worshiped you in song, we now worship you by giving our attention to your word. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us now. Help us, Lord. Open our ears, open our hearts, that we would receive from you. That's our prayer, Lord. That's really why we're here. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Worshiping the Right God Rightly. We hear a lot of people today throw around the term that you've got to be tolerant. Tolerance is everything today, isn't it? Especially if you're a Christian. You're supposed to be tolerant of everybody else, right? Of everybody else's beliefs. But it doesn't seem to reciprocate, though, these days, does it? It's like ABC, anything but Christianity or anything but Christ kind of thing. But that's the big thing today. That is something that, man, if you are not tolerant, boy, it's like you're practicing witchcraft and you're offering human sacrifices and all that. That is the worst thing you can do today. And people will say, well, you know, you should respect each other's religions and never try to convert anybody. But when they speak, they do so from a premise that all religions are equal. And now the atheist would say, well, all religions are equal because there is no God and they're all just inventions of people's imaginations. And so, yeah, they're all equal in that. But I would say to that person has never really examined the physical evidence of creation without bringing their bias into the mix there, nor have they ever seriously read the Bible with a desire to know the truth. Now, other voices will say, like the late philosopher John Hick, we serve a God, and this is a quote, we serve God, author of diversity, by respecting diversity. God no more wants all faiths and all cultures to be the same than a loving parent wants his or her children to be the same. We will make peace in this troubled world only when we learn that God loves difference, and so at last must we. That is so wrong on so many points, and we'll kind of look at that in a minute. But still other people say, well, you know, as long as you believe in something, that's the important thing. And as long as you sincerely believe in that, you know, just as long as you're sincere. How many of you guys have heard that one? Well, just as long as you're sincere. Well, you know, does that work anywhere else in this world? Does it work in the area of physics or math or chemistry? Does it even work at the gas pump? You know, you may go into a gas station and say, well, you know, I sincerely believe that diesel fuel is a lot better than gasoline. It costs more, and it runs those big old trucks. It's got to be better. I sincerely believe that. Well, if you put diesel fuel in your gasoline tank, you're going to find out it doesn't matter how sincere you are. You're going to have problems. And folks, let me say this right now, that we should respect all people. We should respect everybody because every person in this world is a person that God loves so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, here to die for. So we should respect all people. But does that mean that we should believe what the world says to us? That well, you just ought to leave everybody alone, you Christians. You know, they believe something, just leave them alone. It's just as good as what you believe. You're so arrogant. You know, just shut up about your faith. Is that really, you know, where we ought to be? Now, in our study of the Old Testament, as we have gone through Genesis and Exodus, we've already seen that God has already settled the issue as to all gods being equal. Remember when we were in Exodus, we just saw God deliver his people from bondage in Egypt. And he did so by those 10 plagues that he brought down on Egypt. And remember when we were going through them, we saw that each of those plagues were aimed at one of the each of them were one god that Egypt was worshiping, one of their false gods, each of them a different god, each of those plagues. And God really showed himself strong, and that the false gods were powerless in each case, that they were no gods at all. And even in parting the Red Sea, leaving Egypt, he showed them that he himself is over creation, that he is able to suspend the laws of gravity and part a Red Sea and cause his people to go over on dry land, right through the middle of the Red Sea. God's already proven himself to have no equal. Now, today, we'll see God give an even clearer picture as to what those different gods are, and that it matters how we worship the one true and living God. So let's go ahead and start now in the first four verses of Leviticus 17. And the Lord, and before we go on, let me remind you and maybe some of you that haven't been here or whatever, maybe you don't know this. Whenever you see in the Old Testament the word Lord in all capital letters, L-O-R-D, all caps, that phrase, the Lord, every time you see that in all caps, that is what the scholars call the tetragrammaton. It is the YHWH or YHVH. It is the proper name of God that the Jews removed the vowel points so that sinful man could never utter the proper name of God. And most scholars now believe that it's supposed to be pronounced Yahweh or Yahweh, but it's the proper name of God. So keep that in mind as we read here. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, to his sons, and to the children of Israel, and say to them, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, whatever man of the house of Israel who kills an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or who kills it outside the camp and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, the guilt of bloodshed shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. Being cut off from among his people, that was very serious. It could either mean excommunication or it could mean death. And God's not really clear right here in this passage. But the reason for that punishment was the guilt of bloodshed. And that is just the same as if someone had killed a human being. And that's the phrase that would be used, he's guilty of bloodshed. But what really was the crime, the sin that brought the guilt of bloodshed on somebody? Was it that they slaughtered an animal for food and God wanted them to be vegetarians? Was that the deal? Is God not into eating meat and just into veggies kind of thing? Or was it that the only animals to be killed were to be those used in sacrifice to Yahweh, and then it was okay for those animals to be eaten after they were sacrificed to the Lord? The Hebrew word for kill here can mean to just kill, but it also means to offer. And it can mean to offer or to slaughter in sacrifice. The NIV, the New International Version, makes this pretty clear. Let's read this again, and we'll have it up here in the NIV. It says, the Lord said to Moses, speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the Israelites and say to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Any Israelite who sacrifices an ox, a lamb, or a goat in the camp or outside of it, instead of bringing it to the entrance to the tent of meeting, to present it as an offering to the Lord in front of the tabernacle of the Lord, that person shall be considered guilty of bloodshed. They have shed blood and must be cut off from their people. So the NIV brings out the meaning of this prohibition. It means not to kill an animal as a sacrifice outside of the tabernacle. And that's what God is telling them. And now God gives the purpose, the purpose for this command, making it even clearer to us what he's talking about. Look at verses 5 and 6. To the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, to the priest, and offer them as a peace offering to the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar. of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and burn the fat for a sweet aroma to the Lord. See, up to this point, the Israelites had been making their sacrifices out in the open fields. And that might have been okay before the tabernacle was built. But remember, the tabernacle has just been built, and God has given them directions. He's given Moses specific instructions as to how he is to be worshiped. And folks, he's God. He has the right to tell his worshipers how he will be worshiped, doesn't he? I mean, if he doesn't have the right, that makes us God and not him. But he's God. He can say, I want to be worshiped this way and not that way. I'll receive this and not that. That goes back all the way to the Garden of Eden. Well, actually, outside of the garden, I should say. It goes back to Cain and Abel, remember? That Cain and Abel, Abel brought a sacrifice that was acceptable to God. Cain didn't. And Cain got mad because God accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected his. And we want to get into the whole vegetable thing, the vegetarian thing. Cain, his sacrifice that wasn't acceptable, that was veggies. He brought the fruit of the ground. And it was Abel that brought meat. So God's into meat, folks, okay? See, if they were going to worship the Lord with a sacrifice, they were to bring them to the priest at the tabernacle. That's what God had ordained now. That's what God had commanded. And in order for them to be really worshiping Yahweh, they had to acknowledge first that he's God. That starts with a surrender to his will. That's where all worship starts. If you haven't surrendered to the will of God, whatever you're doing, whatever you just did when we were singing, that might have been singing, but it wasn't worship. If you haven't surrendered to the will of God, that's where worship starts. And folks, whatever you're doing, you know, it's real possible to sing praise songs. It's real possible to do different stuff, folks, without really being worshiped. Jesus talked about this in Luke 6:46. He said, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? See, it is possible to go through some religious exercises, to go through the motions under the guise of worship, and not be worshiping at all. Now, again, Jesus speaking to the religious leaders quoted Isaiah 29:13 in Mark 7, verses 6 and 7, when he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Folks, when we worship God, when we try and worship God according to the commandments of men, or even according to the dictates of our own heart, you know, to our own ideas of what we think should be acceptable to God, rather than according to God's word, we're worshiping in vain, Jesus says. Vain means empty, meaningless. In other words, it's not worship. It's empty. And when speaking to Israel before going into the promised land, and Moses commanded them to destroy all the pagans' articles that they used to worship God. They were to destroy the high places and all the statues and all of the things that they used to worship their gods. And then told them this in Deuteronomy 12:4, you shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. Makes it very clear how God was to be worshiped. Wasn't to be like the pagans, worship their gods. And folks, understand, it's not about you, it's not about me, and it never has been about doing what we think God should be pleased with. In Deuteronomy 12:8, he goes on and says, you shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing what is right in his own eyes. Now, to this culture, to our culture, that sounds pretty cool. Well, God ought to be happy. Everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. That ought to make everybody, including God, happy. Well, you know, when you read through the Bible, especially in the book of Judges, you read through the book of Judges, you'll see that phrase over and over again. And every man did that which is right in his own eyes. And then you know what you see immediately after that? God brings down judgment on that nation. God brought judgment every time they began doing things right in their own eyes rather than being concerned about doing what was right in God's eyes. That's where our heart should be. We should desire to please God, not ourselves. It's not about us. That's not what worship is all about. It's always important to worship the right God, but we must worship Him rightly as He has commanded. Now, something else being said here in Leviticus was that every sacrifice was to be to Yahweh and no one else. Let's read 5 and 6 again, but let's look at it this time with that in mind, that he's directing who should be worshipped. He says, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord. Remember, it's to Yahweh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, to the priest, and offer them as peace offerings to Yahweh. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of Yahweh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and burn the fat for a sweet aroma to Yahweh. Makes it pretty clear, huh? Makes it pretty hard to get around the fact that God is saying, I'm the one you're to be worshiping, nobody else. And you might think, well, these guys just came from Egypt. You mean there were some of them that had just been delivered from Egypt that would actually sacrifice an animal to a god other than Yahweh? Well, yeah, look at verse 7. They shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons after whom they have played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. See, there were those who had picked up that form of idolatry while they were in Egypt. They were sacrificing these animals in the fields to these demon gods. And folks, it just kind of blows your mind when you think about that not only did they do this while they were in Egypt and even after God delivered them, but you know that some of them even continued to practice idolatry once they were in the promised land? We're all pretty familiar with the words of Joshua in Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Where Joshua says, now therefore fear the Lord. Again, fear Yahweh. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord, or serve Yahweh. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, or we will serve Yahweh. Now, sometimes we read that, especially if we read it out of context, and we think, well, that's Joshua speaking to the entire camp of Israel before they go into the promised land. Hey guys, we got to get it right, man. We got to serve Yahweh and Him alone. So get rid of all that junk, man. Get rid of all those idols before we go in. Wrong. Thank you for playing. Please try again. That's not when they're going in. They've already been in the promised land for probably about 50 years at this point. This is Joshua's farewell address to them. He's saying this after they had been in there for so many years. They were still practicing idolatry. And you know what? God had already warned them, even before this place in Leviticus where we're at in chapter 17. He warned them back, remember when we were in Exodus, and He was delivering them, and He had delivered them, and then God gave the Ten Commandments. The first two commandments dealt with idolatry. In Exodus 20, verses 2 through 6, He says, I am the Lord your God, or I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, He also told them back in Exodus what the punishment for idolatry would be. In Exodus 22:20, he who sacrifices to any god except to the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Now, why was Yahweh so jealous? Now, remember, we've covered this before. This jealousy is not a bad jealousy. This jealousy is all about his desire for what is best for his people. So why was idolatry so bad? Back here in Leviticus, notice that these other gods were not gods at all. He calls them demons. He says, they shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons. Now, some of your translations may have it worded, they shall no longer offer their sacrifices to goat demons or goat idols. It was a form of worship that was practiced in Egypt that these people picked up. And it's always just crazy to me that somebody who has seen God, the real God, Yahweh, just really in your face idols kind of thing, you know, do all of the things that he did through those plagues and all that kind of stuff to show that those gods were powerless. It always blows my mind that they would say, well, we want to keep worshiping those things. Even though they were useless, they were nothing, but we'll keep worshiping them. You know, that's tradition. Folks, any god other than Yahweh is a demon. I know that is not popular. I know there may be some of you that are getting your socks in a knot right now. Well, the God that they serve, those people and all that stuff, really? Demons? That's what you're saying? Well, no, that's what God's saying. He doesn't just say it in the Old Testament. He says it in the New Testament as well. 1 Corinthians 10:20, Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, rather, that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Understand, folks, that there is a real devil that hates your guts. He hates you and me. And he wants to destroy us eternally. There are demons. Why do we know that? Because God says there are. Just as sure as there's a God, God has communicated to us through his word. And God tells us that there is a Satan. There are demons. And that we're in a spiritual battle. And see, Satan wants to destroy us eternally, and the way that he does that is by keeping us away from the true God. And he does that two different ways. Either by denying God's existence, or by giving us substitute gods. Now, you'll hear people say that there is power in these different gods. Oh, I practiced this religion or that religion, and there was power there. Well, I say, well, no doubt. I agree. I'm not going to argue with you. But that power is demonic. And they'll say, well, there's power in witchcraft. Well, yeah, I believe that. I believe there is. It's demonic power. I don't want any part of that power. That's demonic. And notice also what the Lord describes idolatry as. The people who've done that, he says, have played the harlot. God sees it as spiritual prostitution. Cheating on God with a demon. And that's a pretty funky concept when you think about it, huh? Like, ew. But understand that the people of Israel, they were betrothed to Yahweh, the Bible says. And in the New Testament, the church is called the bride of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11:12, Paul, in speaking to the church in Corinth on this very subject, says, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. See, as we go into this new year, folks, let's commit to being faithful and true to the true and living God. And now, just to make sure that this message is clear, the Lord commands Moses to repeat this command in summary form to the people. Look at verses 8 and 9. He says, also you shall say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from among his people. So it's very clear. God was serious as to who his people worshipped and how they worshipped him. And folks, that has not changed. Because God has not changed. Malachi 3:6, God himself says, for I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. God making the point that, you know, if he changed, they would be toast. because of how many times they've broken the commandments, how many times they have wandered from him. But he made a commitment to them. He says, I haven't changed. I'm not going to change. I don't change. And folks, that's the truth. There's still only one God, and we can only worship him one way. That's through Jesus Christ. See, we've already gone over and over how all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, all of those animal sacrifices, they were to point to Jesus Christ, that he was the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. All of the Old Testament system was to point to Jesus Christ and to faith in him. And we've talked about that, how back then that they, in fact, we just talked about last week, how that back then they look forward to the Messiah, what Messiah would do in taking away their sins, that the animal sacrifice just covered over their sins until Messiah. And we look back at the cross. We look back at what Messiah did, what Jesus did for us in dying in our place, taking away our sin, removing our sin as far as the east is from the west. And folks, that's the only way that we can come to God, because that's the only sacrifice that God accepts, is the death of his son on the cross for our sins. Jesus himself said that in John 14:6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And when it comes to people in other religions, what did Jesus say? Jesus, our Lord and Savior, Jesus who is God in the flesh, what did he say? Well, Paul, in describing his encounter with the Lord, remember, as Paul was on his way to persecute Christians to Damascus, and the Lord showed up, and he knocked him off his ride, man, he's there on the ground. As he's giving this account of what happened in Acts 26, verses 14 through 18, he says this, and when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? Now, I know, man, when Paul said that, when the Lord's there speaking to him, I know when he said, who are you, Lord? It wasn't like, well, who are you, Lord? It was more like, oh, no. Oh, no. Who are you, Lord? He knows who it's going to be, because there's only one person he's really persecuting. And the Lord answers him back and says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And folks, that kind of commission wasn't given just to Paul. Jesus gave that commission to all of his believers. In Mark 16:15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Folks, that's for you and I just as much as it was for them. See, as we begin this new year, may we not only be careful to worship the right God in the right way, but also may we be about our Father's business, spreading the good news of Jesus Christ, turning people from darkness to light, and seeing God deliver them from the power of Satan to a life that's blessed by God. May we be consumed with love for him and love for the people that he died for, that we would go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, because not all religions are the same. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is the one, the only one who died for our sins. And as Peter told the Jewish Sanhedrin in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Folks, we know that to be true. As God said it. May we be about our Father's business this year. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us so much. You've given us exceedingly great and precious promises. You've given us life by just exercising faith in your grace, faith in what Jesus did on the cross for us. And Father, even as we now prepare our hearts to take of communion, Lord, you've given us that. You've given us these elements to remember what they represent. But even greater, you gave us what they represent. You gave us your Son, that if we would believe in you, we wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Father, may we be ever mindful of that. Lord, may we be grateful as we live out our lives, just basking in your grace and your mercy and your love. But Lord, allowing that to affect us to the extent, Lord, that we would love you enough to do what you say. Father, thank you. Bless this time now, we pray. In Jesus' name.